We've done some pretty tough passages for all of this. We've talked about opposition and hard times, but now we get to say it is finished. The wall is complete in 52 days. I told you, now you finally see the scripture where it's proven. Only 52 days to repair and rebuild 2.5 miles of wall without power tools, just saying, by hand, almost 40 feet high, 8 meters wide, and building 10 gates that are wide enough for cars to go through. Okay? That's a lot of work in 52 days. Nehemiah and his people did not build a new wall, but rather repaired the old one. Keep that in mind. It's not about building a brand new wall. It's about fixing what was broken. I just came back from a quick trip. I told you last Sunday I was going to be gone Wednesday through Friday. I did the workshop. Thank you for your prayers. It went quite well. But on Thursday night and into Friday, I had a chance with my son and Noor, who's upstairs helping. That's where she is, if you wonder where she is. To go to Old Quebec. And Old Quebec, you know where Quebec is. Yes, the province is north of us, a little bit to the east. And there is a wall in the old city of Quebec, and it's been there for many centuries. It struck me as I was looking through this barrier, this kind of a mesh barrier, and I saw all the rubble that's on the ground of the parts of the wall that are broken. Of course, your pastor's mind goes to, hello, Nehemiah's wall, because how can I not? And it was so cool because Noor and Andrew climbed up on the wall. They walked along the wall. I did that last summer with my friend Linda. And it's so neat when you're doing a Bible book like this to look at that and go, wow, I wonder how much like the wall it is. Not a lot. It's much more narrow, not as tall, and definitely not as long. But listen to this. Do you know how long they've been working on restoring it? Years. Decades. Do you know who's in charge of restoring it? The government. We have the lay people doing a 2.5 mile wall in 52 days, and we have the government who can't get it done. How much power do we have as people of God? We have a lot of power. And it was so fun to look at this and to think, wow, I wonder how much of this we could repair. They used only masons, so that's one thing. They didn't do what Nehemiah did, which was allow God to pour his gifts into the people so that they could do the wall. No, they're looking for very specific people. So think about, for this message, something in your life right now that is very challenging. Something you have to complete or something you have to endure that is so, so hard. And then keep that in mind as we learn from Scripture. So what other people in the Bible completed hard things? Well, hello. Yeah, hello, Jesus. Who else?
Paul.
Good. They're both on my list. This is good. I like it. Moses is on my list. Yep. We're learning about Job in our Bible study. Yep. He endured a really hard thing, didn't he? Who else who built something big? Who built the ark? Noah, yeah. And what about David? David had to endure for 10 years between being anointed to be king and becoming king. So let me look at those five right there. There are many more. And I won't talk about Job because we're doing that in the Bible study. But let's look at Moses first. Moses made a lot of excuses as to why he was the wrong person for the job, right? Exodus 4:13, but Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." Ever felt that way? Lord, can't somebody else do this? Can't somebody else go through this? Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses in Exodus 6:30, Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" And those are only a few of his excuses. He made mistakes. He got frustrated. Did you know that? People in the Bible can't possibly get frustrated. Right? They're all so full of faith, they would never get frustrated. But in Numbers 11:11, Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" Can anybody relate to that verse? The people made mistakes too, didn't they? How long did it take them to get to the promised land? Over 40 years. What kept Moses going? How was he able to persevere over 40 years dealing with what were called stiff-necked people? How was he able to do it? His relationship with God. And what I was writing down, this is what I noticed. He was continually in conversation with God. He had one of the closest relationships side by side in Scripture where he is talking out things with God and almost a conversation. Well, it was a conversation. He also took just one step at a time. Where do you want me to go? There's that cloud, I'm going. There's that fire, I'm going. He didn't look for the destination. He looked for the direction that God was giving. And he had faith. Boy, did he ever have faith. How about Noah? What did he do? He built an ark. Nobody had ever seen an ark. Rain had never fallen on the earth before. I keep saying that because people don't take that in. He doesn't know what rain is. God just said it was going to happen. Okay? Until then, there were springs bubbling up that watered. There was no rain. And so God says, "It's going to rain. You need an ark." What's rain? What's an ark? How long did it take to build the ark? This is not in Scripture. This was fascinating. Why don't you guess? How long do you think it took him to build that ark? 10 years? Good guess. 100 years? He'd be pretty old. He was old. He was old. It's true. They guess, scholars guess, and there's all this formula about how they figured this out, 55 to 75 years to build that ark. That's a long time to persevere. How long were they on it? We talked about this. Over a year. How hard was the task? Well, for it to take almost 75 years, it had to be pretty hard, don't you think? Listen in Genesis. "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks." Wow. That's pretty tough. Did Noah question like Moses did? What do you think? What do you think? Genesis 6:22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I like that. I like that a lot. But wait, that's not all he had to do, is it? What did he have to put in there? The animals. You remember when I preached on this and we talked about how many giraffes? Remember? And what did we figure out? High five, Kevin. Oh, that's awesome. You love it when somebody remembers something from a year ago. Wow, that's epic. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And then later, it talks about the clean and unclean animals, right? And that's where we get the seven giraffes. What kept Noah going? How was he able to persevere? He was obedient to God. He had great faith in God. You think maybe he was afraid of the flood? If God said to me, you better build a boat because I'm going to flood the earth, I think I'd probably take him pretty seriously. I'll make sure I get it done. Right? And he had a clear knowledge of God's will. Down to the cubit, he had a clear knowledge. David, called a man after God's own heart, he faced a giant and won. Who was the giant? Thank you. He hid in caves from Saul. He fled for his life time after time after time. Would you have kept believing God? The promise that you'd be anointed king with everything that happened to David? Or would you think maybe you heard him wrong? I might have wavered one or two times. Might have. Don't know. Haven't been through it. But what kept David going? He was real with God. He was very real with God. He didn't pretend that it wasn't hard. He said in Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 94:3, "How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant?" Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And who quoted that later? Jesus. "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? David made a practice of remembering when God was faithful. Psalm 26, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Jesus, well, different sort of perseverance. I mean, he was, after all, the Son of God. But he also was the ultimate example for us. He was tempted and he persevered. He knew the journey was going to be hard. It was going to be excruciating. And yet he persevered. He suffered unspeakable anguish. And yet he persevered. How was he able to do it? How was he able to do it? How badly did he want to please his father? He's going to be obedient, isn't he? But you know what else I think drove Jesus? His love for you and me. He cared so much that we would be saved, that he would do anything. That's what kept him able to persevere. How much do we care about others? That we would go through anything to help them. It's a good question to think about. And then Paul, he felt called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Those were the non-Jews. Was it hard? Did Paul have a hard time? Do you remember what I read to you a while back about what Paul went through? Listen to this. It's kind of fun because Paul is showing very human nature here. He's very frustrated. He's frustrated with the Corinthian church. If he can get frustrated with the church, I think anybody can get frustrated with the church, right? He's very frustrated because some are questioning his credentials. And he gets all feisty. And he says, "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Listen to him. I love it. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. Ooh. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten by rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly in motion. And he goes on and on until he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wow. And he still has 10 years of ministry left when he wrote that. Doesn't get any easier for Paul. And yet, in Philippians, which is written about 5 or 6 years later, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And I love this verse. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And that word is like somebody crossing a finish line that's in a track meet, leaning forward. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow! What kept Paul going? Passion. Sheer passion. Passion for Christ and passion for spreading the gospel. He couldn't get enough. He didn't allow distractions. We talked about distractions last week. He had big goals. You think the vision that the leadership team has is too big for this church? Oh my gosh. Paul, he wanted to spread the gospel throughout continents and empires, not a community. He depended on himself and not other people. Do you know he was a bivocational pastor? Do you know that? Except for the pastor part, he wasn't paid. He was a tent maker. He earned his own way so he wouldn't burden the churches. It's such a strong love for Christ, and he always was moving forward. Never, ever, ever did he settle for the status quo. Ever. So how about us? How about that hard thing that you're facing? How about what you have to get through? Can you make it through? Can you think of one of these people in Scripture that can give you a kernel of wisdom of how to face it? Kathy? Yeah, this is hard. The day that I came, when this had been discovered, she was raw. It was such a shock. And she was afraid whether she could get through the process. She knew where she was going, but she's scared, as is almost everyone, of what transpires between the diagnosis and heaven. And we talked about it. It's hard. Will she get through it? Well, of course she will. We're going to help her, aren't we? We're going to be there for her. And she knows that. And she draws strength from that knowledge. She draws strength from knowing that you love her. And that you are praying for her. Each struggle is hard. Kathy will be able to say this. This is from 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Kathy can say that, can she not? Can she not? Oh my goodness, what a saint she has been. Wow. I want people to be able to say that when I'm finished. Don't you want people to be able to say that? Nehemiah, the other thing that I really love about Nehemiah The second verse that we read today, listen to this. When all our enemies heard about this, heard that they had finished the wall in 52 days, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Not only do I want to know that I've done my best, not only do I want our church to know that we have done our best, but I want what is accomplished to point to God and to say, now I know there is a God. I have seen His work through these people. What can we allow God to do through us, whether it's in our individual lives and what we're facing at home, at work, at school, whatever we're facing, or what we're facing as a congregation? What can we allow God to do through us that makes people say, there is a God in Orange, and He is alive, and He is well? That's our question, and that's our challenge. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, please let each one of us hear from this message that one thing that you have for each person, that they will have a little more hope, a little more courage, a little more determination to get through what you put in their paths, to accomplish what you want accomplished, so that you will be glorified. Thank you for sacrificing for each one of us here, that we get to be your people. Lord, we love you and we praise you with everything in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.